We're turning back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. I've entitled our message tonight, Nearly Saved. Nearly Saved. Let's let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord there is one Savior. Thank the Lord there is one that can save the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon they'll receive. We praise the Lord, there's a message of good news to proclaim. And oh God, we recognize that many are seeking some other way. But we know tonight through thy word that there's only one way. And we've blessed thee that there are those in our meeting that can say, I'm depending on the blood. Our prayer is, Lord, that others would do so tonight. Our prayer is, Lord, that souls would not merely be saved, but altogether persuaded. O God, we pray to that end. Thou wouldst solemnize our very hearts as we come to thy word. Bring every thought into captivity. Lord, bring us into this very passage, to this text. Lord, I pray, thou would apply the word by thy Spirit. We thank thee we handle a sharp two-edged sword tonight. Lord, our prayer is that we might pierce even to the heart. O God, fill me with thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil. Help us, Lord, to preach. And to preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Not everyone receives the gospel in the same manner. That is something that is true of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We can think of the Apostle Paul. He's found recording in Romans 10 and 16 some words that Isaiah stated in his great 53rd chapter. Those words are very poignant. For he said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And Isaiah's lament was that there seemed to be very few who had received the preaching of the gospel savingly to their souls in his day. And what was true of Isaiah was also true of the apostles. For when we think of the Apostle Paul's ministry, particularly to the Mars Hill, we read in Acts chapter 17 that there was a difference in the reception of the gospel there as well. For when the Apostle Paul spoke of that time of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And there were others and they said, we will hear thee again in this matter. They deferred the gospel. But thank God there were also those who cleave unto him and believed. Men and women, young person, it matters what way you respond to the gospel. And on the authority of God's word, we can say that God sees and he knows what way your heart lies to the message of saving grace. And some response you will make ere you leave this meeting. We can ascertain that God knows what way your heart lies, even through this occasion that is before us in this chapter. The Savior during his ministry was to receive much criticism. Much of that criticism came from the Pharisees and the scribes and the so-called religious leaders of that day. They were those who often sought to catch him out or entrap him in speaking words which were contrary to the law of Moses. And in this chapter, this is no exception, for they're found here asking him tempting questions. The first was to do with taxes. Were they to pay the taxes or were they not? The next question was to do with the resurrection and the scenario where a woman married 7 different brothers, the one dying after the other. And the Lord was to confine such questioning by stating that in heaven there would be no marital ties, but they would be like the angels. And there then flowed from the Savior's lips that statement that summed up the truth of the resurrection. Verse 27, He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And then there was this scribe, who Matthew states also asked a question to tempt him. But the conversation that followed sets him apart from the rest of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, for it brings us to consider a man who was nearly saved. And I wonder, could the Lord say the same of you tonight? I draw you to my text in the words of verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Nearly saved. Let me consider with you, firstly tonight, his concern. You see, unlike many today, the concern of this man was to do with the law and with the commandments of the Lord God. The nature of his question, as you'll find it in verse 28, had to do with which commandment was the first among them all. He said, reasoning, or hearing the Savior reasoning, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now you've got to understand from the background here that being one of the scribes, he was a man who was familiar with the Word of God, and he was familiar in particular with the law of Moses. For the scribes and Pharisees, they prided themselves in knowing or pretending to know the law of Moses. And the scribes were those who were engrossed in the books of the law, but the question that he was to ask the Savior was one of contention amongst those very scribes. He was not seeking which was the first in the matter of order, but which was the first in weight. Which one of them were they to pay particular attention to? That's the sense. Was there one which they were to give obedience to, which lay the foundation for obedience toward the rest? And the scribes, you see, they differed in their opinion to this, as to which was the greatest. But here's a man, and he's not content to let it sit there. He was seeking instruction from the Savior, whom he had witnessed had answered the Sadducees well. Here was a man who was not content merely to go along with the crowd. He was concerned to know if there was one commandment greater, and he wanted to know which one that was. It is commendable that any soul should seek that deeper knowledge and inquire more into God's Word. You, of course, will know of the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, and it says of them, those who searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. In other words, having heard the preaching of the Word of the Lord from the apostles, they were not too content to leave it there until the next Lord's Day, but rather they studied the Scriptures, and they looked into them, and they scrutinized them, and those things that they had heard themselves, they went through them. Many church-going people are guilty of just hearing the message and not following it up. There are believers, and they are guilty of accepting what some notes in a particular Bible say without searching it out for themselves. And the danger is that they take those notes as being infallible as well as God's Word, when they're only the notes of a man. And here was a man who was not content merely to rest in what his fellow scribes had often argued about, but he came to the Savior. He came to the one who at the age of 12 was found in that temple, and he was found sitting there amongst the doctors, hearing and asking the questions and answering them as well. Let me ask you, dear soul, tonight, have you a concern of heart this evening over spiritual matters? Over what God's Word teaches and warns you about? You see, this man's concern had to do with his duty to God, for that is what the commandments are all about. Our duty towards God and our duty towards man. And the Lord, in hearing his concern, was to answer it in the words of verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The first part covers the first of the commandments, our duty to God. That's the first table of the law. And those opening commandments, as we know, as the 10 words, or the 10 commandments, can be broken into two. One is our duty towards God, and the second part is our duty towards man. And the Savior summarizes them in those two verses. This man had a mind of his own. He was not just going to do what others did. He sought to learn of Christ. He sought to know what duty God in particular would have him to do. He was a heathen man in the darkness of his sin, and yet his understanding here is being enlightened, and his heart is moved that his concern has to do with scriptural and with godly matters. And we can only say that was something which was commendable. In some ways he could be likened to the rich young ruler. Remember that man who one day ran to the Lord, and likewise he was to ask a very important question: what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he had come with urgency, for we read that he ran, and he came to the right person, because he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came with a good question. Let me ask you, have you such concerns in your heart tonight? There are many concerns which seek to press upon our hearts and minds every day of the week. But you know, that little verse in Matthew 6 and 33 ought to be remembered, where the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Sinner, that ought to be your utmost concern. What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to have Christ's righteousness and one day be in God's kingdom? Oh dear soul, are you seeking the answer to the most important matter of all, that of your soul's salvation? Is it your real concern? You see, it is a real concern tonight that for some of you it is not well between you and God. Your sin still separates between you and God. Your soul is still lost. Your eternity is still one which is fearful, for it will be that of the caverns of the damned. Have you these concerns tonight? Then if so, thank God for that. For that is a mercy of the Lord, that he has planted such a concern in your heart. And the good news is that the Lord can meet you at the point of those concerns. And he alone can satisfy your soul, as we sang earlier on. And he can give you a peace tonight that only he can give. For you see, we have that little verse of John 14 and 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And there's a little verse to his 11 disciples in that upper room. It's the Lord that is able to give you a true peace tonight, a peace of soul, a peace over the knowledge of sins forgiven, a peace in the assurance that it is well with you, between you and the Holy God. Dear sinner, you cannot have that peace whilst the full weight of God's holy law hangs over you in judgment. And if you do not believe tonight to the salvation of your soul, listen, you are condemned already. The holy law of God condemns you. You're a lawbreaker in God's sight. And should you go on in your sinful state, and should you reject Christ as your Savior, then that same law will demand recompense one day by your soul being cast into a lost sinner's hell. There's something else. There is his confession. For having heard the summary of the Lord upon the commandments, this scribe was found to be not rebuking him. And the Savior knew plenty about the rebuke of the Pharisee. But rather, here's a man to each and to every word. There was a consenting. And indeed, we would have what we might call something of a confession in the words that follow here. If you consider the opening words of verse 34, you will note that it is because of what this scribe had stated that the Savior said that he was a man not far from the kingdom. For verse 34 says, "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly," and that being so, it is important therefore for us to give some attention to exactly what he did say and to why the Lord said that here's a man that had answered discreetly, here's a man that answered wisely. His confession was one of acknowledging the truth. He was not so prejudiced as most of the other scribes were. His mind and his heart were open to conviction. When he read the scriptures, he did not read them with his eyes shut. He didn't read them with them blinkered, as so many of the scribes read them. But he went to them desiring to know the truth. And when he saw the truth, and when he heard the truth, he didn't rebel against it, but rather he yielded himself to it. That's why we have those words in verse 32. "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." As soon as he received the answer to his inquiry, he seemed to recognize that this was no ordinary man. He recognized the wisdom of this great teacher, and he knew that Christ had answered him wisely. After all, it was him, it was the Savior, who said just a little later on to his disciples, that which I've already referred to in John 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And this man happily was to confess that Christ had got the better of him in the argument, and that he had spoken the truth. And let's remember that the majority of the scribes and the Pharisees, they were so prejudiced against the Savior that they would not have dared admit the truth to any of his words. But this man was led to believe that the word of Christ was truth, and in that he was not far from the kingdom. I wonder, have you got there yet? Oh, preacher, that's a very funny question to ask me. I'm found in church. I believe the Bible is God's Word. And you can readily acknowledge that every word of God is truth. Every word of the Bible is inerrant. Every word, preacher, I believe is without flaw and it's without contradiction. Have I got there yet? To this place where this man was? Oh yes, I can remind you that the scriptures tell us that although the heavens and the earth will pass away, yet the Lord said, "My word will never pass away." But listen, men and women and young person, if you believe the word is truth, that means when the Savior says to your heart, "Come unto me, all ye labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," That's truth. He will fulfill His promise. That means when He says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," I want to tell you, that's the truth. But you see, it also means that when He says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," that's also the truth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the truth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That is also the truth. And you need to seek to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. You need to get to where the scribe was. He acknowledged that God's word is truth. Have you got there? Every bit of it. But you will also see that he acknowledged that there was only one God. You look at the words again of verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He." That's his confession. He admitted that there was only one true and living God, and that beside Him there was none else. The rich young ruler, we spoke about him just a moment or two ago. He was one who didn't admit that there was only one true God. For in fact, he had another God. And that other God was his money. And that other God was his possessions. He wouldn't let go of it to follow Christ. It was a God to him. And there are many walking about today, and their God is their wealth, or their God is their possessions, or their God is their sport or something else. And we would do well to remind ourselves what Luke chapter 16 verse 13 says. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Dear soul, have you come a long way? You have, when you recognize that God's word is truth, and you have come a long way when you recognize there is but one true and living God, and that He alone must be served, and that He alone must be obeyed, and that He alone can save. And this scribe was in that place. And thereby the Savior could say of him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." But you'll notice also that he acknowledges that heart religion is more important than a mere outward appearance and show. Look at the verse 33. "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Those are the words from this scribe. He's a man who confessed the need for real and for meaningful worship of God. He realized that mere lip service was not good enough. That the respectable outward appearance or those well-worded phrases was not in fact real worship of God at all. And the Savior, in speaking to the scribes and Pharisees on another occasion, he was to use words which left them in no doubt over this very matter. For Matthew 15 and verse 8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They used the right words, they used the right terminology, but the Lord was able to say, "Their heart is far from me." And this man was to understand that to love the Lord with all the heart was the most important than all the sacrifices and all the offerings that might be presented. The psalmist touches upon the very same truth in Psalm 51 and verse 16, where he says there, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How many today fail to realize that the Lord looketh not on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart? And that is not enough to merely attend church. or to be baptized, or to be confirmed, or to sing the right hymns, or to offer lip service, or to do one's best. And those things are not enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If these things had have been enough, I reason this out, sinner, if those things had have been enough for you to come to church and to sing the right hymns and to have order in your worship and to do one's best, if those things had have been enough, then why did Christ die on the cross? Why did He die there? It would have been in vain. I wonder, am I preaching to one tonight? And you might confess readily that God's Word is truth, and there is but one true and living God, and that you come to church, but still your heart is not right with God. You're still not saved. You have not been assured of God's salvation or of God's heaven. There's only one way you can be assured. There's only one way in which you can be prepared, and that is by acknowledging Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and as your King. It is by confessing your sin unto Him who is the great High Priest and who is the sacrifice, who gave Himself as that once for all sacrifice for sin on Calvary's cross. And it is by asking Him into your heart to save your soul. You see, that's the only confession that the Scriptures speak about. And may God in His mercy bring you to that place tonight. Not even tomorrow night or next Sunday. Tonight. There is His confession. There was His concern. But all dear soul, I want you to see His caution. You see, the Savior, hearing this man's confession and acknowledging these things, was given to say only one thing to him. And that is the word of our text. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. These are words which could be looked upon as a challenge to the scribe. They may have been that word to encourage him to go all the way, to take that step of faith which would see him inside the fold of God and assured of that place in God's kingdom one day. Here was a scribe who had come a long way in being saved through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The keeping of the law could not save him, for if he failed in one point, he failed in it all. That's why you can't be saved by the keeping of the law tonight. Because you fail in one point, you fail in it all. But the law is your schoolmaster to bring you on to Christ. You see, before this scribe was the one who had come to perfectly fulfill the law of God on the sinner's behalf. And that meant laying down His life. That meant shedding His own precious blood as an atonement for the sins of His people. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He was that scribe who had come face to face with the Redeemer and with the one who was promised from the Old Testament Scriptures. He had heard Him speak. He had surely before Him the one who was spoken about in those books of the law that this man reveled in. And surely these things proved to this scribe, this was no ordinary man. And my dear loved one, in many ways, the same is true of you. I'm speaking just to those who are unsaved. For you have heard the Savior's voice to your own heart. You have heard His word. You witness what Christ has done in the lives of others around you. And what more encouragement, what more evidence or proof do you need to submit to the claims of the gospel? Let me see. But I believe that these words were not only a challenge to the scribe, but they were spoken as a caution to him. He was near the kingdom. He was a scribe who had a certain amount of light and a certain amount of understanding, that we might say, that he was in touching distance of the gates of heaven. He was one who might be close to donning the armor of God's heaven, but the Lord utters this caution, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Being near wasn't in it. Being measured up for the armor wasn't having it on. The caution is that having come so far and so near that he's content to go no further. He's not to let himself think that he is safe in being so near. Just a wee bit like Abner, who was in the very gate of that city of refuge, and he was taken to the side by his enemy, who thrust the sword into him. He perished. And the king at his burial could only lament, Abner died as a fool dieth. So near. C.H. Spurgeon, who said, that which is set in the sun, if it be not softened, it will be hardened. This scribe had stood before the Lord, and as a result his heart was touched, and his heart was softened by the powerful and living word of the Lord. But the caution is issued lest he would become hardened. The sad thing is that the silence of the scriptures regarding this scribe leads us to consider that he just remained being so near. Nowhere are we told that this man became a disciple of Christ. There's no record that he was to be saved and assured of the kingdom of God's heaven. He may have been one who looked upon heaven's door, but alas, went on taking no heed to the claims of Christ and to the caution of his word, and he died outside the family and fold of God. Dear unsaved soul, I issue the same caution to your heart tonight. To be near is not enough. To understand that you need to be saved and to know what you need to do to be saved is not to be saved. It's not to be ready to meet God. And therefore I plead with you not to be content in being near the kingdom, but step out in the promises of God. Step out in his word that he has given to you and get underneath the blood. Take Christ as your Savior tonight and be sure of heaven one glorious day. And if God has softened your heart, for I tell you, there's plenty of hard hearts in Ulster tonight. Been privileged sitting under the gospel for many a year, and yet they've hardened themselves against the word. But God has drew near and softened your heart. And it might be said that you're nearly saved. Thou art not far from the kingdom. And pray that God will be gracious to you and give you that deciding grace to press in, to take Christ. The minister told the story of a woman who was widowed because a ship went down in the sea. The royal charter had went around the world. The captain, who was her husband, had telegraphed her from a great distance off, and she had prepared the table and she had prepared the evening meal for him just to be ready when he arrived through the door. But it was about a similar time that the minister rapped the door. And he went into that home and he told of how the ship had went down just off the Welsh coast. And he said, never can I forget the grief, soul stricken and tearless, with which she wrung my hand and she said these words, so near home. and yet lost. How tragic, humanly speaking. How much more so are the soul lost. So near home, lost. Come and be saved tonight. Be sure tonight. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. We could have sung that hymn, Almost Persuaded. Now to believe. I trust that you're not almost. For almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wheel, almost. But lost. Dear loved one, God has spoken tonight. You've been in the presence of the Lord. And then procrastinate no longer. But come nigh. We're here, God's servants, for your sake. If you don't know, we'll tell you how you can get saved. But you don't really need the preacher. You can meet with Christ. Christ can meet with you just where you sit there. But oh, my friend, don't be sad. Don't let it be said. Thou art just near the kingdom. Thou art nearly saved. Make sure tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the solemnity of this text. And Lord, there's much that is commendable in this scribe. Lord, it just seems we can apply this to souls in and under the gospel every Sabbath evening. Lord, I pray, as Thou hast spoken, Thy Spirit has softened many a heart, that, Lord, that they would not linger. They would not procrastinate anymore. That the wheel might go up, like that wheel of that widow, so near home, but lost. O God, I pray, Thou would give deciding grace that soul tonight may be not almost persuaded, but altogether convinced that they need Christ as Savior, altogether assured that one day they'll see Him face to face. And tell the story, saved by grace. Speak on tonight when the preacher's voice has fallen silent. May the best yet to be. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.